It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning, and what a privilege that is. And I'm sure many of you are wondering what we're going to be talking about today since we concluded our series last week. And oh, what a series it was. I know I learned a lot. I hope you all did too. Something that people may not realize sometimes is that I'm learning too as the Lord gives me these messages. And it benefits me so much as well. And there's so much in the Word of God. He has so much to show us. Today's message is going to be titled, Gifts for His Children. Gifts for His Children. And we are going to be opening to Luke chapter 11 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy Word. We thank Thee, O God, for the wondrous words in Thy precious book. We thank Thee for the promises we find. We thank Thee for the encouragement we find. We thank Thee, O God, for the instruction we find. And we thank Thee for Thy many promises. We pray that Thou would inspire each and every one of us to take hold on Thy word today and to lay it up in our hearts. We pray that Thou would give us the ability to absorb Thy word. And we pray that it would mold us, shape us, transform us. We ask, Lord, that Thou would move upon us right now by Thy Spirit and give us the ability to comprehend and understand Thy Word. For without Thee, we can do nothing, but by Thy Spirit, we can comprehend all things. Move in us mightily, give us the ability to rightly divide the Word of truth. And we pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign. Thou art God Almighty. There is none like Thee in there is none beside Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would help us to put our attention firmly on Thee this morning and give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. You know, there are many gifts that we are promised in Scripture. Particularly in the New Testament, the New Covenant. We're going to look at some of them today, and who knows, we may look at more of them in the future. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 11, because this is an excellent starting point when we consider this topic. We're going to start in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Jesus here is going to offer us some instruction. And the first thing he's going to do is really a gift in and of itself. He's going to teach his disciples how to pray. It seems strange, you know, that people would have to even ask for instruction on how to pray, because for us, it just seems like it's a natural form of communication with our God. And we know that it's a heart-to-heart talk with God. But there are some people out there who do not know how to do it. So what this is, this prayer that Jesus offers them, is really a template prayer. You don't have to pray this exact prayer every time, and you don't have to use vain repetition like the heathen do, but these are all things that we can pray for and should pray for and should pray for every day. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." What's interesting here is you start out noticing Jesus was praying. His disciples saw him praying, and they thought to themselves, we want to be able to do that too. Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. Verse 2, "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven." We address him as our Father in heaven, for he is our Father, and we are his children, and we know that he dwells in heaven. So we pray to our heavenly Father in Jesus' name. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does that word hallowed mean? It means a sanctified name. a consecrated name, honored as holy, considered sacred, or venerated. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. Yes, we know that his kingdom came to earth when Jesus arrived, but we also have the promise that he's coming back to take us home, and we want that too. But we should always pray, thy will be done. Sometimes it's not easy to surrender your will to God, because that requires overcoming your own self-will, your own ambitions, your own plans, surrendering all of that to the Lord and saying, if it be thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, now this is all important. We know that we need our daily bread, we need food so that we can continue to function. And what we sometimes forget in this fast-paced world where we're rushing around and we rush out and get fast food, or we rush to the grocery store, get something from the deli, get some chicken, whatever. We maybe eat that quickly and don't even think about that all of this is really a gift from above, a gift from God, for he gives us our daily bread. He is the source of it all, whether we're cognizant of that or not. And forgive us our sins. Forgiveness is so important. Who needs forgiveness? We all need forgiveness, every single one of us. But if you want forgiveness, you have to give forgiveness. You cannot have forgiveness unless you forgive others. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And you know what? Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. But we need to be able to do that too, because we do not dwell in the past, and our past sins and past mistakes do not have to define our present and future. You can lay all of that in the past and move on with your life. The Lord is not thinking about pondering your previous sins. He's not holding them over your head. He has chosen to forget them. I know it can be hard to forget your past mistakes, but we do need to do the best we can to lay that all in the past and move on in the Lord. Move forward in the Spirit. For we are new creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. And he also adds here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, is there any evil in the world? Oh, yes, there's evil everywhere, all around us. It's in every town. It's in every village, every city, every state, every country. There's evil. And why is that? Because there's a devil, and he has minions, sometimes called evil spirits or devils, or sometimes called demons. Although you don't find the term demon in the Bible directly, it's okay to use it. People know what you mean, but you won't find it in the book. It calls them usually devils or evil spirits. That's why there's so much evil in this world. And the scriptures tell us that it's going to grow increasingly evil as we grow closer to the coming of the Lord and we move through time. The scriptures tell us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think we're seeing that in this world in its present case. But the good news is that we can be delivered from evil.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And in fact, that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to deliver us from evil. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, now that would be a little annoying, wouldn't it? If someone knocked at your door, midnight, and you're in bed, you're drowsy-eyed, and you pull yourself out, oh, there must be some emergency, there must be something terribly wrong. So you go and you answer the door. Can I have 3 loaves of bread? No, I don't even have 3 loaves of bread. Most people would probably, that would probably be their response. But this person is persistent. Verse 6, for a friend of mine is in his journey. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Well, now, if the children were in bed with this person, then the children were probably quite young. You know how sometimes they want to sleep with their parents when they're scared of something, or there's thunder, or they're afraid of the dark or whatever. They might want to sleep in the same bed with their parents. As they get older, they generally don't want to do that. But this is highly inconvenient. This person's asleep. His children are asleep. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity, that's an interesting word. You don't see that very often. What does it mean? Well, if you look up importunate in the dictionary, it tells us that it means urgent or persistent in solicitation, sometimes annoyingly so. So we probably all experience people being importunate to you, expressing importunity. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The lesson here is that if you want something from the Lord, don't be afraid to be persistent. Keep seeking, keep knocking. You don't just ask once and give up. Oh, I didn't get it. I guess he's not going to honor my request. And you move on with your life right away. Keep asking, keep seeking. Seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. You have to be persistent sometimes. And why is that? Why doesn't God just give us everything we ask for immediately when we ask for it? Well, for one thing, he doesn't want you to be spoiled. And for the other, sometimes he wants to teach us patience. So then, not only do you get a gift from him, but you get patience with it. An extra gift on top of it. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, one would certainly hope not. Can you imagine if you went down to Walker's for breakfast and you ordered toast and an egg and they bring a plate out to you and it's a stone and a scorpion? You wouldn't be very happy, would you? And of course, a father who loves his children would never do such an awful thing. We know that fathers actually derive great joy from giving gifts to their children. Now, we are the children of God, so he derives great joy from giving us gifts. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, when you're thinking of specific gifts, maybe you had other things in mind, but Jesus here is talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that precious gift from God. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us it's a gift. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that excites me so much because it's inclusive of us. At the time when those words were spoken by Peter, when he got up and preached on the day of Pentecost to that great multitude, when he was talking about those that are far off, he meant us. Amen. So yes, the Holy Ghost is for God's people today too. It's not a gift that was given for just a short time and then rescinded. We do still need it, don't we? Now, there's something we need to understand about the Holy Ghost. Not only is the Holy Ghost a gift, but it is a gift that comes with many more gifts. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't we turn there right now? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, this was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And there was a lot of problems. There were a lot of problems in that church at Corinth, so he had to often offer corrective instructions. Now he's going to write to them in this letter about spiritual gifts, how they work, how they function, what they are. This is instructive for us too. In fact, in this chapter, he's going to list 9 gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, dumb idols, the first thought might be, well, oh, those must be stupid idols. But it just means that they could not speak, although they were stupid as well. They were Gentiles before they became Christians, and they had these dumb idols. They were led by idolatry instead of being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Well, one thing is certain, if anyone ever calls Jesus accursed, or if anyone ever commits blasphemy of any sort, then they are not speaking by the Spirit of God. In fact, they're speaking by a different spirit. There are many spirits in this world. Not all of them are good. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you have the knowledge and the revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Anointed One, then you were given that knowledge by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Yes, the Holy Ghost is a gift, but it comes with many gifts. And that word diverse, by the way, means of various kinds or forms. So, there's diversities. They come in various forms. Paul is going to talk about them in this letter. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. They all come from the Holy Ghost. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We know that there are different offices and positions within the ministry, within the church. We know that In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build up. And we're all called to build one each other up, each one another up. We're supposed to encourage one another and strengthen one another in the Holy Ghost. Of course, an apostle is one who is sent forth. And of course, evangelists are traveling ministers. They go from place to place. So, we see that there are different administrations, but all of the same Lord. Verse 6 tells us, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. What does manifestation mean? It means outward or perceptible indication. Something that can be observed because it's manifested, it materializes. And that word with all just means with that. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Wisdom is important. Knowledge is important. Now you can have knowledge and not necessarily have wisdom. And you can have wisdom and not necessarily have knowledge. We know that knowledge is knowing certain things, having information, knowing facts, knowing truth, especially in the context of a Christian. But wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. And just as a demonstration of the difference, I've heard it said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad.
What?
Both are important, however. We need knowledge and wisdom. Now, some people might be imparted with more knowledge, and some might be imparted with more wisdom. We each have our unique gifts and functions in the body of Christ. We are not all exactly the same. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. We know that faith itself is a gift that comes from God, but someone imparted with this special gift of faith, I believe, inspires faith in others. When your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ see how strong your faith is, it strengthens their faith too. And that is a gift. We know that healing also comes from the Spirit. It really is the Spirit of God that does it, but sometimes he will inspire people to lay hands in prayer on people and they will receive healing. It is the Spirit that does the work, but he will use people for it sometimes. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Miracles, what are miracles? Well, really, when you think about it, miracles are events that break the laws of nature. Things that the natural order would suggest cannot and should not happen. And yet, we know that God is able to do the impossible because he is not bound by the laws of nature. He created nature. So he can do whatever he wants, and he can even use people sometimes to perform miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Miracles are important. Prophecy is important. We know that sometimes prophets will warn of events to come upon the earth. But I'm going to tell you something right now. The Bible is very rigid about the conduct of prophets. And what I mean by that is you must have a 100% accuracy rate if you are going to be a prophet. If you are going to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you cannot be wrong even once. Which just goes to show us that the vast majority of these so-called modern prophets are not prophets at all. And you might wonder, do you have a scripture for that? Yes, I do. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22 tell us, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." You can't be wrong. Now, we need to qualify this. Obviously, there might be times when a prophet is just speaking something personally, not in prophetic mode. But if he makes a proclamation, "Thus saith the Lord," and it ends up being wrong, then he is not a true prophet of God. God has the highest standards possible for a prophet. Discerning of spirits. And that is important. Discerning means to perceive by the sight or some other sense or by the intellect. Recognize. It means to distinguish mentally, recognize or as distinct or different. And it is important that we have the gift of discernment, because there's a lot of deception in this world, more and more all the time. I'm going to tell you right now, you know, a few years ago, people were really concerned about disinformation and fake news. Well, there's still a lot of that out there on the internet and elsewhere in the world too. But a lot of the delusion that we are seeing now that is seeping into the internet is actually brought about by artificial intelligence. We're finding it all over social media. Fake videos, fake music, fake pictures, fake news articles, not even generated or made by human beings. And yes, I'm going to warn you right now, AI-generated content is all over YouTube. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. You might think you're watching something real, but no human made it, and the people you see in the video are not people at all, but figments of artificial intelligence. And it can look very convincing sometimes. But we need that spirit of discernment. And one of the things you'll find is that when you have that spirit of discernment and you come across something that's AI generated, even if you don't necessarily know, if it's not labeled as AI, you might still perceive that something's wrong. Because if you look into these eyes of these so-called AI beings, there's a hollowness to them. There's no life. There's no soul. And you just get this impression that there's something wrong with what you're looking at. The Lord will help us to discern. To another, divers kinds of tongues. That means various. Various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, tongues are very important. And they come in different forms. That's why it says divers kinds of tongues. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when God poured out the Holy Ghost upon the people, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what they were doing in that case is they were speaking languages that they had never learned, but that witnesses around them could understand. And so they heard all of these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ worshiping God, and they were doing it with languages they'd never learned, so that the people who had gathered from all over the world for Pentecost could understand that the Lord Jesus was being magnified. That is one form of tongues. But there are also tongues that are spoken in an unknown language. And that language, I believe, well, I shouldn't say I believe, I know that it's used to strengthen us. You might find yourself in situations where you may not even know how to pray and what to pray for. But you can pray in the Spirit, and you might find that you're praying in a language that you don't know, never learned. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And we know that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, it says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Tongues can be very, very personal, actually, and very, very special. As you're praying to God, you might find that you start praying in an unknown tongue. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us that it's the tongue of angels. Which leads me to believe, I can't prove this, but I strongly suspect that when we get to heaven, this heavenly language that he sometimes allows us to speak on earth right now will be the language we always speak in heaven, because it's the tongue of angels. Ever think about that? When we get to heaven, you're not going to be speaking English or German or French or Chinese. You're going to be speaking a heavenly language. And because he pours out the gift of tongues, we're sometimes able to do that right now in this present time. But you know what's going to be really special is when you get to heaven, you're going to know what all those words mean. Now, there are also situations when someone might be inspired to bring forth a message in tongues to the entire congregation. But there are qualifiers to that, and that can only happen in certain situations. Importantly, there must be someone available to interpret who has the gift of interpretation. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as well. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 through 28, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Now, as for those special tongues between you and the Lord, those are always appropriate. But if it's going to be a big message in tongues to the entire congregation, there needs to be an interpreter available. And if you're in a situation where you don't see that happening very often, it might be because there is no interpreter. Verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." That word self-same means exactly the same. That one self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. All of these gifts are important. And it's something we need to realize is you may not have just one. He can give you multiple gifts. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." We know that he is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ in the new covenant. We are the church body. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." It doesn't matter what your race is. You could be a Jew, you could be a Gentile. What's important is, have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Is his Spirit working in you? Your skin color does not matter one whit. And, you know, it may seem odd to us to use the phrase bond or free, because we like to imagine that we're all free in this modern context, but there's still a lot of slavery in this world, and freedom is a somewhat relative term. Here in the United States, we value our freedom, but you might find that there are barriers around that freedom, and if you go too far, you're going to come up against those barriers, those fences. And sometimes these restrictions they have aren't even fully necessary. We know that we live in a very regulated world. They want to regulate every little thing you do. In fact, here in Beaver Dam, if you put your rummage sale signs in the wrong place, they'll come and take them down. I'm creating a public nuisance, you know, with your signs. They like to restrict everything. I've also heard stories about children who set up lemonade stands and they were shut down because they didn't have a license to operate. Well, I tell you what, if you make the kid go get a license to operate a lemonade stand, that's really going to cut into the profits, isn't it? Thankfully, it seems like the cops around here are a little nicer. In fact, they like to go to the lemonade stands and buy lemonade from the children. But I've heard stories, horror stories, from out west in places like California or Washington. You know, those very liberal areas, you'll find that sometimes they needlessly harass people for doing simple things. But we, of course, need the Spirit, and we need it whether we are bond or free. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The point Paul is going to make is that we all have a role to play in the body of Christ. We all have a different function. We are not all exactly the same. We have different talents, different skills, but we should give our talent and our skill to God. You know, it is an absolute joy to be used by the Lord.
Amen.
And in this analogy, some people might say, well, I don't want to be the foot. That's not very glamorous. But I tell you what, feet are important. It's really hard to get around without them. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If everyone were an eye, you would just have a pile of eyes. If everyone were an ear, you'd just have a pile of ears. Or if everyone, just their special talent was smelling, you'd just have a pile of noses, right? Now, we all have a role to play because it's a fully functioning body. We all have a different role to play. We all have our unique traits that God wants to use if we'll let him. Amen. Verse 20, but now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Even the seemingly unglamorous parts are very important. That word feeble, by the way, means physically weak or frail. But even those that may not gather the most attention or be the most noticeable are still important and necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Comely means pleasing in appearance, attractive, fair, proper, or becoming. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You know what that word temper means? It refers to a substance added to something to modify its properties or qualities. Or in terms of metal, it refers to hardening and strengthening by treatment. It can be treated for cold. It can be treated with heat and made stronger so that it's able to withstand more and last longer. When God tempers us, he's adding something to us to make us stronger. And you know what that something is? The Holy Ghost. He tempers us with the Holy Ghost so that we can withstand the wiles of the enemy, so that we can be stronger. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You don't want any schisms in the church. You don't want any division or disunion. That's what that word means, division or disunion. Especially in the mutually opposed parties. You do not want that in the church. There's enough division out in the world right now. You don't need that in the church. Amen. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When someone in the body of Christ suffers, we all feel that suffering. And when someone is happy and joyful about something, we feel that happiness and joy for them. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, which are sent forth, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All of these are very, very important. Some are called to teach. Some are given the gifts of help. Have you ever been around a person who just loves helping? That's something that God puts within a person. And those people who have a desire to help are so beneficial to the church body. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? We all have different things that we do, different skill sets, different gifts. Verse 3, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And tongues here in this context means, I believe, bringing forth messages in tongues to the entire congregation, because it's immediately followed by do all interpret, which is another gift that would follow such messages. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, typically, we're told not to covet. In most situations, you're not supposed to covet, because covet typically means to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. But it can also mean, and this is what it means in this context, to wish for, especially eagerly. So you can covet and eagerly hope for and wish for the best gifts. Now, I want to move into chapter 13, sometimes called the love chapter, because there's something we need to understand. You can be given gifts. You can be given multiple gifts. You can have the ability to speak in tongues. But you got to have the right motivation for everything that you do. And that motivation is supposed to be love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1, it tells us, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, I mentioned this earlier, the tongues of men and of angels, sometimes we speak that heavenly language, the tongues of angels, which tells me that's what they're speaking in heaven. And have not charity. What is charity? It is agape love, that selfless love that gives without asking or demanding anything in return. And let me tell you something right now. The vast majority of Bible verses out there are just going to translate this as love rather than charity. What's the problem with that? I'll tell you, there are different kinds of love. There are types of the love that a father has for his child, a love that a husband has for his wife, a love that a wife has for her husband. This is that selfless love, agape love, and charity is used to distinguish it from just the generic term love, which can have various meanings, but we don't have to wonder which kind of love it's talking about because it says charity. Amen. Which is far more accurate than what many Bible versions will say. So, you can do all of these things. You can have these gifts. But if you're not motivated by that agape love, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If it's not done out of charity, out of that agape love, you're just making noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Maybe someone has been given the gift of prophecy. Maybe they have great understanding, insight. Maybe they have great knowledge. Maybe they have a degree of faith. But notice here what he says, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can do good deeds. You can give to the poor. You can offer your body to be burned. But if it's not done out of love, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. In other words, it's not proud or arrogant. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Oh, you do not want to behave unseemly. What does unseemly mean? It means not in keeping with the established standards of taste or proper form, unbecoming in appearance, speech, or conduct, unseemly. When you have that charity, you will not behave unseemly. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. If people can rejoice in evil things, that tells you that there's something wrong in their heart. but we do rejoice in the truth, that truth that the Lord Jesus has given us. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, you read this description of how this special kind of love functions, and what you're finding is really a description of the Lord Jesus Christ's character. He was not puffed up, did not behave himself unseemly when he was here in this world, was not easily provoked, certainly thought no evil, definitely did not rejoice in iniquity, certainly did rejoice in the truth. And he bared so many things for us. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Believeth all things, that means that he believed everything that was in his mission to do. And he endured so much for us. Now, verse 8 tells us, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, some people take this verse out of context, and they take it to mean that now, in this present context, this day we're living in right now, that there's no more tongues or no more prophecy. But there's no expiration date on these gifts in this present world. What this is talking about is when Jesus comes back and takes us home, then we're not going to need prophecy anymore, and tongues will be different. It'll be our native language. You know, people like to use this verse and say, well, there's no tongues anymore, and there's no prophecy anymore. Okay, well, what about knowledge? I know sometimes it seems like there's no knowledge out there, but we would be quite the pickle if there was no knowledge, right? And nobody argues that knowledge has vanished away. So if that hasn't vanished away yet, then tongues and prophecy have not yet vanished away either. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect refers to Jesus Christ, for he is perfect. And he's coming back. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. A glass referring to a mirror. And they did not have mirrors like we have today where you can get a pretty clear image of yourself. The mirrors that they used were often made of brass. So you'd kind of get a reflection. You'd get the basic gist of what you looked like, but not a real clear image of it. And by the way, I just want you to know that you have never seen your face. Did you know that? You have never seen your face. You've seen pictures of your face, and you've seen reflections of your face in the mirror, but you have never seen your face. Ever stop and think about that? I have, but I tend to think too much sometimes. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So everything we do when we use our gifts should be done out of love. Now, in Romans chapter 12, let's turn there now, the Apostle Paul is going to give another list of some of the gifts that we are given. Romans chapter 12. And starting in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, it tells us, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He gives us the measure of faith. And the wonderful thing about that measure of faith is after he puts that faith within you, it can grow and it can get stronger and more powerful. And remember, faith is a muscle. It's a spiritual muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. So that measure of faith that he gives you doesn't have to stay the same measure. It can grow within you. You can grow in the faith. But we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We shouldn't think of ourselves as being any better than anyone else, especially within the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, all of these gifts that are given to us are imparted to us by grace, which is undeserved love. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now this seems simple, doesn't it? But the point he's making is, if you have been given a gift, use it. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is important too. It means to urge, advise, or caution earnestly, admonish urgently. There's definitely a need for that. And that can be a gift too. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving does not have to be a complicated thing. Sometimes people want to make it complicated. The Pharisees certainly like to make it complicated. When they would give, they wanted the trumpets to be blown so that all eyes would be upon them. Now that's just really way more complicated than it needs to be. We give, I mean, it's simple. We just give and move on with our lives. We don't dwell on it. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Yes, we should be cheerful when we show mercy. And who should we show mercy to? Everyone within the body of Christ. And really everyone in general. Because that's part of the forgiveness. Let love be without dissimulation. You want your love to be real, genuine, without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor means to regard with extreme repugnance or aversion, detest, utterly loathe. And when you cleave to something, you hold on to it as tightly as you can, and you don't let go. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We should have kindly affection one towards another, and obviously not thinking of ourselves as being any better than anyone else. Not slothful in business, that means not lazy. Fervent in spirit. It is important to be fervent as well. That word fervent means having or showing great warmth or intensity of spirit, feeling enthusiasm. It's also sometimes used as a metaphor for something boiling over. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in honor, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You see, when we use the gifts that God has given us, this is how we do it. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. When you condescend to men of low estate, that means you meet them at their level. You don't act like you're higher or better or above or beyond anyone, but you condescend to men of low estate. You meet them where they are. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense means to repay. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. Notice that qualifier there. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But if it is impossible, it shouldn't be because of anything we do. It should be just because other people are making it too difficult. But we should always work to be as peaceful as we possibly can with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't worry about getting even. Don't worry about getting revenge when someone wrongs you. The Lord will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Can you imagine someone who hates you, has a strong dislike for you, for whatever reason? And sometimes people are like that. But if you're nice to them, they're hungry, you feed them, thirsty, you give them drink, it's going to drive them nuts. It's going to bother them. Why is this person being so nice to me? And that's a good thing. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it did not intend to go that far in Romans chapter 12, but I just couldn't stop once I got started. We see that we are all members of the body of Christ. We all have distinct functions, different skills, different tasks, but we all have an important role to play. Now, what happens when we use our gifts? It's going to bear fruit. When you use your spiritual gifts, you're going to bring forth spiritual fruit. And what is the spiritual fruit that we will bring forth? Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 5, as we prepare to close. Galatians chapter 5, and going down to verse 22. Now this is a list of the fruit that will come forth if we use our spiritual gifts. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's interesting that faith is both a gift and also fruit. Why is that? Because when you use your faith, you get more of it. Meekness. Meek means to be humbly patient or quiet in nature. Temperance refers to self-control. Against such there is no law. So what happens when we use our spiritual gifts that God has given us? We bring forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When you live in the Spirit, because the Spirit has been given to you and is working in you, then you're going to walk in the Spirit. You're going to be led by the Spirit every day. The Spirit of God will lead your steps. It'll give you understanding on how to proceed in your life. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But rather, let's use these gifts and bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, there are many gifts that the Lord has promised to his people, and these are just some of them. But the important thing is that if he has given you a gift, use it. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promise. We thank thee for thy precious gifts that thou hast poured out to thy people. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost that thou hast promised to thy people. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will come upon all of thy people, those who are here in this building and those who are listening online. We pray, Lord, that we would be filled, baptized, fully whelmed with thy Spirit. We ask that thou would move upon us each and every day to walk by faith and not by sight. But we pray that thou would inspire us every day to follow thee more closely, to abide in thy will, to seek to please thee each and every day. And we pray, Lord, that thou bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing number 78 in the chorus book as we close here? Keep on walking by faith. 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.